The Rich Fool, that's what we'll do tonight. It's found in Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. It's a story that Jesus told, a parable. We've actually been going through parables in Bonshaw, so this is one we've covered. And I'd like to share it with you this evening. I'm sure we're very familiar with it. It's actually told at a time, interesting kind of a day, when it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people." In the NIV, it says, "many thousands, insomuch that they trod one upon another." So there was getting to be crowd control problems when it came to people following Jesus. And all were there to see Jesus. And Jesus was there knowing every single heart of the people and why they were there, the good motivations for being there, and the ones that were a little less pure, perhaps. I wonder if you were in this crowd of many thousands of people and you managed to get close enough to say something, to ask something, make a request, what would you say? What would be the one question that you might ask of the Lord Jesus if you got within earshot? And there is a man in this situation who gets his opportunity to ask. Perhaps his only opportunity to say, ask one thing of the Lord Jesus. I wonder what our inner, we have the opportunity to do that any time, to speak to him. I wonder what our inner questions and requests are to the Lord. But this chap is... in Luke 12, in verse 13 is where it starts, this passage. So if you look in verse 13, it says, "One of the company, or the crowd, said to him, 'Master,'" or teacher, "'speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.'" So I'll call this man the resentful man. And that's our first point this morning, is the resentful man. Who does that remind you of right off the bat? That, ask my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. Very similar to the prodigal son, isn't it? Where the younger one said to his father, "Father," in this case, "give me my share of the estate." So we're dealing with a time when the younger son would get, if he was fortunate, get half of what the oldest son would get. So there was certainly opportunity for resentment to kind of be built in there, and for family squabbles to arise. So this man, perhaps likely, is the younger of two brothers. And if he could get Jesus on his side, it might add weight to his argument to get his share, bigger share. And given the fact that he actually says, "Tell my brother," and given Jesus' response, it almost indicates that perhaps the brother was even there with him. He's like, "Tell my brother." And Jesus' response is, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" Between you two, perhaps. But it's not, we couldn't say that for sure. Jesus, of course, knows when someone is trying to use his influence as a respected, this teacher that everyone's following and going after, to influence him to try and get what he wants. And Jesus has other people trying to do this to him. Even a couple of chapters earlier in Luke 10, even you remember Martha tried to do this when Jesus came to their house, and he, Mary and Martha. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, tell her to come and help me. You, Lord, tell her to come and help me." She doesn't ask herself. She tries to get the Lord's influence would be more powerful than her own. And again, in this situation also, Jesus has, he's not going to go there. That's not what he's there for. And Jesus' response is, "Martha, Martha," not "Mary, Mary, come and help." It's "Martha, Martha." He's interested in her and her heart. Mary has a different story, and his care for what was for her heart, not family squabbles. And neither should we approach our relationship with the Lord in this way. And here in Luke 12, Jesus is not drawn into this dispute either, is he? And for he says, doesn't he? He says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" So that's not what he is there to do. It's kind of ironic given the fact that he is the judge of all things. But that's not what he came for right now. John 12:47 says, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So at least not yet. This is not judgment day. He's interested in this man. And but Jesus does give a response. For here is a wonderful teachable moment. Not only for this man, but also for the disciples right there with him, and also for the whole crowd, and also for us today. And Jesus' goal here is not to be drawn into a dispute, but his goal here is to draw people to himself. So it's totally the opposite to what the resentful man is trying to do. But Jesus does give a response, and the response in verse 14 is, "Take heed," or "Watch out, watch out. You are in great danger. There is a hazard approaching. Man, you're in danger of falling into one of life's greatest pitfalls. In fact, you have got the whole, completely the wrong end of the stick when it comes to life itself. Completely the wrong end of the stick. You want to get a hold of this cash, this inheritance, but there's something else you really should be trying to get hold of here. And he says it. This is the lesson, and this is the lesson of the parable of the rich fool. A person's, and he tells it before he even says the parable, he tells it absolutely plainly what it's all about. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Do we understand that to its fullest? Or do we live like we really know that? Or do we live as if really possessions and money are really what life's about? But Jesus wants to break apart completely the correlation between abundant life and the abundance of stuff. This guy needs to get a life. He does not have a real life at this point. For your life cannot be measured by the figure of your bank balance or by the number of toys in your driveway. And even more than that, he's not only teaching that, but he's saying that even if you could amass a huge abundance of possessions, it would not produce life. Dead stuff, possessions cannot really give you life, true life. And of course, we think of the verse there, another verse, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world if he loses his own soul, more stuff does not equal more life. Jesus knows that. You know, this man, you believe in your heart that if you got this inheritance, you'd have security and be at peace, and you'll be able to enjoy life, relax more, have more pleasure time. And this is what you are consumed with, this thought. You even risked being trampled on, or maybe you even trampled on other people, and were willing to trample on others just to get to Jesus, to try and, as part of this whole thinking, that that's what's important. And yet, here he is, standing before the way, the truth, and the life. The treasure, the real treasure, is standing right before him. And the riches of heaven are available to him. And he doesn't see them at all, because he's consumed with greed, not with the Lord Jesus. So this man was not going to Jesus for Jesus. He was going to Jesus for himself. So there's a stark choice that the Lord is trying to communicate, is communicating here. In Matthew 6, he puts it this way: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus illustrates this main point with the parable known as the rich fool. Today, I'm going to call him today instead of that. We'll call him the ruined man. So we've had the resentful man. Let's see the ruined man, because resentfulness, greed, jealousy will lead to ruin. So we often think of this parable as about money and stuff, but it's really about life, death. What is real life? So the narrative of the parable begins in verse 16 of Luke 12. It says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do, I will pull down my barns and build bigger, greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" So we look at that, just draw out the basic facts of this parable. Notice that he was already rich at the beginning. Was that bad? No. And then it says he became richer. So he's already rich, but then he got even greater harvest and he's even more rich. Was that bad? No. And then he decided to build bigger barns. Was that bad? In fact, if it is, some of you here are in trouble. I mean, some people here do that for a living, building bigger barns for farmers, and some of you have businesses and grow and build bigger factories or bigger plants to do your stuff in. Are we going to rebuke you today? Is the Lord rebuking you for that today? Of course not. So what is he getting at? So all the way down to verse 18, he's not really done anything wrong, as far as I can see. He's just maybe a good businessman, and he's also been very fortunate. As well as being a good businessman himself, he's also been very fortunate and had a really bumper crop, and he's storing it in these new barns. So there is a danger in somehow believing that being rich is wrong in itself. We are very aware that there are dangers, hazards to being rich. There are plenty of things to watch out for, but it's not inherently bad to be rich. Money is highly useful stuff. So what is wrong with this man? What is leading him to ruin? What is Jesus getting at? If you could put it in one sentence, what would you say? If it isn't that he had wealth, it's that he completely and utterly put his faith in it, his trust. And he built up everything with the goal of becoming self-sufficient without the Lord in the picture. In other words, to push the need for God, he thought, out of the way. He says, I will eat, I will drink. And he had faith in it to provide his daily bread. He had ceased to pray, if he ever did, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That prayer is not just for the poor, it's for all of us, right? Recognizing and honoring and recognizing where our food comes from. I have my daily bread, why would I need God? And he says, I'll be merry. With those barns full, I can relax and be stress-free and live for my own pleasure. As that's kind of what, for many people, retirement is, right? It's become an end in itself. Who has the most toys becomes wins, you know? So I'll have a retirement with my RV and enjoy the fruits of my labors without a care in the world. How many people kind of think that and then they drop dead as soon as they get there, like this man? So his barns was his temple and his grain was his God, just like our bank can be like a temple and our bank balance our God. And my house maybe is my temple, what I've built up and filled with stuff, and I feel quite pleased with myself. And I feel quite insulated from the ups and downs of the market and the economic downturns around me. I fulfilled the American or the Canadian dream. My barns are full, so I am full, and I have life. And certainly other people would look at this man and say, he is a great success, and he could become a business guru and write a book on, you know, and put it out there. And people might say, you are a fantastic farmer. But God says, you are a fool. You're an idiot. And now you're dead. End of story. But his barns were full, but his life was empty, wasn't it? Because it was all based on a lie. And we've seen it, countless people go that route and come up empty, just like Ecclesiastes Solomon tried all that stuff, didn't he? Life under the sun. Life as if God doesn't exist. And discovered it was all empty. We've discovered life under the sun, the S-O-N, and know that that's where our fulfillment is. It appears that he's actually kind of aware of his impending death because God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So, at least in the parable, he kind of, his doom is revealed to him right before it happens. And the thing that's pointed out to him is a thing that many very rich people do vex about, is who is going to get all this stuff when I'm gone? And he is faced with that question here. Interesting, because that's inheritance, right? And initially, the guy that came to him at the beginning was what he was looking for, his inheritance. So you think of those two brothers and their father looking at the two squabbling sons, perhaps, and thinking, well, these are the guys that are going to get all this inheritance. And they are fighting over it, all this stuff that I've labored for my life. So that cycle just going on and on of people entrapped. And it is a kind of bondage, that kind of dependence upon the love of money. Ecclesiastes 2:18 said, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. So all this work I did, somebody's just going to get it. you know, and I did all the work. So Jesus says this with perhaps the original questioner in mind. It's probably pretty clear that we're all pretty grounded. It's a pretty simple truth that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and we know these things. And the negative kind of side of that is clear. But what about the positive? How are we as believers to live then? For my life indeed would be easier if the mortgage was paid off, or maybe if I got a few dollars an hour more, and if I can afford to get my driveway fixed or whatever it is, or whether I have to, it would be nice not to have to worry about should I buy more groceries or should I get a tank of oil to heat the house. You know, if I were a rich man, all those worries would disappear. Life would be, these are genuine things that we are faced with every day in this life, and it can take up an awful lot of time and energy and worry and migraine headaches and all the rest of it. And we think that all that would disappear if we had a bit more money, and there's a certain truth to that. Money is very useful and we could do a lot of those things. So how should we approach riches but also money in general? So the third thing, we've thought about the resentful guy at the beginning, and then this guy who came to ruin at the end of his life despite all the things, the blessings that he had. And finally, we get to the real rich man, you and me. I am definitely a believer in the prosperity gospel, but not the kind that you might think, right? But it tells us here, doesn't it, that we, at the end, is verse 21. And this is really what is on my heart for us today, because this is the conclusion of the story and what Jesus says after it in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure in for himself and is not rich toward God. So you can say scripturally that God wants us to be rich. And the phrase here, which we only find here in the Bible, nowhere else, it's a phrase specifically for this situation, to be rich toward God. And think about what that might mean. Since we have nowhere else in the Bible to compare it with, really the only thing we can get help us to understand what that might mean is to look at the first part of the verse. So he that layeth up treasure for himself. So he's doing a contrast. So this is an opposite situation, right? So there's definitely two directions of travel, two completely different things. Laying up treasure for yourself and being rich toward God. One is coming in, one is going out, so there's a different direction. So as we consider that, I just want to say a couple of things about which we know about money and what it might mean to be rich toward God, because money is the great revealer of the heart, and it's only worthless paper, and it's only our culture that tells us that it's worth something. But as Boromir in Lord of the Rings says about the ring, he says, it's a strange fate that we should suffer so much fear and doubt over so small a thing, such a little thing. And same is true of money, isn't it? How much worry and fear and doubt, and how much power it holds over people, how much evil has been done because of money. And also, people who are able to use it, wield it, without getting entangled by it, have done so much good. So it is with money. So you reveal your heart with your money. So we are called as believers to do things and make choices with our money that show the world that money is not our God, but that God is our God. And we are called to show our freedom from the power of money, from the control of money, by how we live. The famous quote from Jim Elliot puts it this way: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's putting it in Jim's perspective of how we give of our lives and our possessions and our money and everything we have, because we have a perspective that is so different from the world. Of course, on the American dollar, of course, on the back, it has, what does it say on there? "In God we trust." So the people who decided to put that on realized that it's very easy to trust in the mighty dollar instead of the mighty God. And so we're constantly reminded as we look at money, in God we trust, not in this stuff. We're not placing our faith in this, and don't trust in this. God is our trust, our hope, and our provider, and our security. So the last verse here, 21, gives us two ways to live in stark contrast. What does being rich toward God mean? And Jesus made this especially for the parable. So this is the crossroads point in our thinking, and thinking about, do I live the first part of the verse or the second part? So we want to renew our minds as we read his word and be stronger in realizing that money isn't everything. In fact, the Lord is everything. If you have a foolish idea at all that there is a correlation between abundant life and abundant wealth, you are like this man. You're a fool. If your joy is tied to possessions, you are indeed in a kind of bondage. But God wants us to be instead rich, rich toward him. So that means, if it's toward him, it is using all that we have, our money and our possessions, to make the Lord Jesus look better, to glorify him, and to lift him up. I think that's what he's getting at. And knowing that he really is our treasure, and he is our security, our eternal security, not just a temporal one, a security that doesn't end when we die. He is the one who is the bread of life and the living water. He is the one to make our heart merry. And we've rejected this whole idea, and we live differently. So there's a hint of the gospel here too, isn't there? Of turning away from all that stuff toward God in faith and trust in him. So Jesus is, as always, he's not getting involved in these guys' dispute. He's saying, after all that, turn and live a completely different way. Not rich for yourself, but have a rich life for the Lord. Be freed from all that bondage to stuff and live for him. So that is the challenge this morning, to live, show your freedom from money by how you live, from the control of money. Well, Jesus, what does that look like exactly? Because we're kind of skirting around it. And I'll tell you. I'll read it from the NIV, because oftentimes when we read this passage, we read it in isolation. And that's kind of sad, because it's the next part which really is for us in a way, particularly, because in Luke 12, as we finish verse 21, in verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples." So after talking about this crowd and giving the general principle, he now goes to those who are really trusting in him already, who are following him, who are his disciples, and he then expounds what it means to be rich toward God? What kind of life, what does life look like for this kind of person who is rich toward God and for you and me specifically? And so this next passage is very much connected because Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you. And that's really important here. So I am just going to read this, and we will finish with this. So verse 22 of Luke 12. And so I put this under the category of what does it mean to be rich toward God? So Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. Notice the connection between the guy at the beginning, the rich fool. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour of to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's nice to read those two, the parable followed by the passage, because so much, you see how connected they are and how it raises the kind of sense of what the Lord is trying to communicate to the crowd and to the disciples. It's just lovely that he's already given us a kingdom. And just let's be really generous and do some big things. You know, sometimes just do some things that really show the world that money is not being grasped in your life. But money can be really given to bless and show people, wow, this person is not living for money. They care about people and they love their Lord more. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and the challenge that it gives us and how it challenges our thinking to move away from the pull of the world and it's the stuff that is we're constantly told to get because we deserve it. And we have our treasure in you. We certainly don't deserve you, but you gave freely of yourself and you are our treasure. And we realize it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can give us true life. And may we live like this, and may people see that So, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, not be sidetracked. May we become even more generous and free with the things that you've given us. And if that sometimes means just giving something away, even something that we is quite expensive, let's do it. And lead us and guide us, knowing who we can give to and what would bring most honor and glory to your name. And may people see that we live by a completely different principle, as those are secure in Christ, not secure because we have stuff. So thank you for this passage, and thank you for the lovely pictures in it of the birds and the flowers and how much more you care about us. So we thank you for these thoughts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.